Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
This week I was texting with Jason Kaliba, our former lead pastor, and I asked him what sermon series they were doing, and he replied with a question. Love it when people do that. He said, if your Sunday school teacher asked you a question, what would be the answer to every question? And I said, Jesus? He's like, right. And then I said, isn't every sermon series about Jesus? And he said, well, in your church, in our church, it is. But so we are going to focus on Jesus today, because that's when we open up the Word of God, we focus our eyes, our attention, our minds, our hearts, our souls upon the person of Jesus. Amen? Who else would we talk about? What other reason would we gather other than to fix our eyes upon Jesus? And today we'll talk about Jesus, our coming King. On September 11th, 2001, I remember exactly where I was when I heard about the terrorist attack on the World Trade Center. I was in my grade 8 French class, and I think it was one of the first classes of the day. And I remember sitting in my desk, and the student next to me asked me if I had seen what had gone on. And I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And they're like, yeah, there are two planes that flew into the World Trade Center. At this point, I didn't even know what the World Trade Centers were. I was young and ignorant, I guess. But when I got home from school that day, I turned on the TV and absolutely every channel, now we only had Farmer Vision, so we only had about six channels, but every single channel was repeatedly showing the planes flying into the World Trade Center. On March 10th, 2020, at 11 a.m., Jason Kaliba and myself were meeting for our sermons, our weekly meeting for planning our services. And as we were planning, he looked at me and he said, Randall, do you think we're going to have a church service this week? And I said, yeah, why wouldn't we? He's like, well, there's this thing called COVID-19 that's taking the world by storm. And I was like, whatever. We'll have church. Why wouldn't, like, of course we'll have church. When have we not ever had church? And the next 3 months after that, we did only online services. I'm sure all of you had a wonderful time watching online, and welcome to those watching online as well, currently with us. But we have been doing a mixture now of watching online and being in person. And this has been our reality. We've been living in a global pandemic. And so the reason why I bring these up is because whenever these big, major events happen in our world, people immediately begin to question, is Jesus going to return? Is this the end? Is this the end of the world? What is going on? On our website, we posted an article called COVID and the End Times, and it's garnered more than 2,500 views reads, and this is unprecedented for Cochrane Alliance. We don't typically get 2,500 views on things that we post. It's usually, 10, 15, 20 in that range. But COVID and the End Times has 2,500 views. If you haven't read it, if you haven't read this article, feel free to read it. I would encourage you to read it. When catastrophe hits, we tend to question if this is the end of the world. And it very well could be. Over the past 2,000 years, Christians have believed and stood on the fact, the reality, that Jesus is going to return one day. It could be at any moment. In fact, the early Christians, they had a greeting. They would greet one another when they would come to gather together. They would say, "Maranatha." And this meant the Lord is coming. They believed that the Lord would return at any time. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Titus, he referred to the coming of Jesus, the returning of Jesus, as our blessed hope. The New Testament writers, all throughout the New Testament, they believed in the return of Jesus so much so that within the New Testament, the return of Jesus is referred to 300 times. This was not something that they took lightly. It was something that they believed in emphatically. And so as we close out our origin series, what we have called our origin, we're talking about the DNA of our family of churches, our denomination. Our first week, we talked about Jesus as our Savior, the one who saves us from the penalty of sin and death. And then the following week, we talked about Jesus, our sanctifier, the one who sets us apart, makes us holy, and empowers us to be to live godly lives, empowers us to do the things that he is calling us to. Last week, we talked about the one, Jesus, who is our healer, the one who has the power to heal us in the here and now. We can call upon his name and ask him to heal our physical bodies, everything in relation to our physical bodies. He has paid for that. And if it doesn't happen now, it will most certainly happen in the age to come. And today, we look to Jesus as our coming King, the one who will return in all glory and the one who is coming back. If you look behind me, there is a crown. And that crown symbolizes Jesus or Christ's royalty, the fact that he is the King of Kings. And he is coming back, and his coming back will be a visible returning. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, he believed in the physical return of Jesus Christ. And this belief that Jesus was coming back and could be coming back at any time, it motivated him to world missions. In fact, you might not know this, but our churches, our family of churches, didn't actually start out as A.B. Simpson saying, "Hey, I'm going to plant a bunch of churches." It actually started out as two different conferences or gatherings that A.B. Simpson called the body of Christ from all different denominations to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples. And then eventually, it turned into churches. And that's where we are today. If you turn with me to Acts 1, 10 and 11, Jesus is talking about how he is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower his people. And in that moment, Jesus, we pick up in verse 10, and these are the words that are written. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes." Those would be angels. "And he said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven.'" Can there be a more relevant topic today? The return, the hope of Christ's return. Can there be a more relevant topic? We are living in a global pandemic. There is political corruption. There are wars going on around the world. Even right now, many of us are bombarded by the COVID-19 reality that we forget what is actually happening in the world. There's actually there are wars going on right now. In Myanmar, there's a military coup to take over the government. And these are the words of a 25-year-old woman in Myanmar, and she says this: every morning brings with it a constant barrage of gunshot and grenades. Our city looks like a wasteland, and it feels like a dystopian world order. There is societal polarity, political oppression, racial tensions, thousands of voices on social media bombarding us with lies. And it just seems like all creation is groaning, that there are birthing pains in our world, and there are just extraordinary tensions in our world today. And many are wondering, is this the time that Christ would return? It very well could be. The biblical writers lived in extreme times as well. They lived through horrific persecution. And Paul states that we have a blessed hope. In the midst of tension in our world, in the midst of difficult times, we have a hope. And our hope is that one day Jesus Christ will return. And he will return how he left. He is most certainly our coming king, the one who is and will be ruling and reigning forever. Christ will one day return. And my question for you today is, how will you live your life? Stanley Grenz, he says this: in keeping with the pattern of Jesus and the prophets, the final goal of contemporary eschatology, that is, the study of the end times or the last things, the final goal is to issue a summons to people today in light of the future. Eschatology is a call to action in the present based on God's future. Even in the Old Testament, when if you read the prophets, they're constantly prophesying about the future, what is going to come. There's judgment coming. There's calamity coming. There's God is coming to restore things. It's the future. The prophets are always looking to the future. But because of what they tell about the future, it's a summons, it's a call in how to live today. The New Testament writers, they never set out to figure out, all right, when is Jesus coming back? I see there's an earthquake over there, there's a war over there. Let me see. It could be at any moment. Many of us have heard of story after story of people selling their homes and living in tents because Christ's return could be at any moment. And so they sell everything and they go live in a field because Christ is returning. In 1988, there was a guy who wrote a book, and it was 88 reasons why Christ will return in 1988. And so people are always trying to figure out, you know, there's so much craziness going on in the world today. When is Christ going to return? The thing is, though, is it's not about when. It's about, in light of the reality that Christ will return one day, how will I live my life now? And so today, I want to beckon us. I want to call us. I want to summon us to three hope-filled calls. The first hope-filled call is this: I want to call us to a life of holiness. A hope-filled call to holiness. My grandpa Penner, my mom's dad, he was the one who bought me my first guitar. He taught me to sing. He imparted many of the qualities that I have today into me. And not only that, he had a couple sayings that he would say when we would be with him. And in his later years, whenever we would see him, and we'd spend time with him, and then we would say our goodbyes, and he would always look us in the eye, and he would say, "Randall, I'm glad you're my grandson." Or to my sister Janelle, "Janelle, I'm glad you're my grandson." Or sorry, granddaughter. "I'm glad you're my granddaughter." And then at closer to the end of his life, he would say, "Randall, I'm glad you're my grandson." And then he would say this: "Live your life in such a way that one day we will see each other again. Live your life in such a way that one day we will see each other again." I think the Apostle Paul would agree with my grandpa, or maybe it's the other way around. My grandpa would agree with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says this in his letter to Titus: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." We are called to live lives of holiness. We are called to live lives that are completely set apart from the world, completely different, to do things that are completely different than the way the world would do things. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus has called us to do, that the world might see God, might see Jesus in us. Live holy lives that we might be reflections of the Father in heaven. I love how Eugene Peterson, in the Message, he talks about being salt. Well, Jesus, these are Jesus' words, being salt and light. But Eugene Peterson, he talks about it in a way that he says, we are called to bring the God colors to this world. We are called to bring God flavors to this world. You know, salt flavors our food. We are called to bring the God flavors to this world. We are to live lives that are completely different. When Paul says in verse 13, he uses this word waiting. This word waiting has the connotation of eager anticipation for the return of Jesus. While we are eagerly anticipating the return of Christ, we are to live lives that are holy, that are set apart, that are different, that we would allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, that we would press into the things that He would call us to, that we would lean into His voice, and living upright and godly lives. Secondly, a hope-filled call to steadfastness. We are called to live lives of steadfastness. As we live in the in-between, we saw in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus went into heaven, and now we are living in this in-between. For 2,000 years, we've been living in this time where we are eagerly anticipating the return of our Savior. And in this time, we are called to live steadfast. I read a post on Facebook this past week. And as I was sitting on the couch, Becky was beside me, and I'm scrolling through Facebook on my phone, and I come to this post, and I read it, and I just begin to weep. And a friend, not someone who is close to us, but more of an acquaintance, wrote this post. He said, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "My wife and I lost our daughter this week to a miscarriage. Our hearts are broken. We have no misgivings about the goodness of God, but our hearts are truly broken. The doctors are at a loss as to why this happened. Thankfully, the underlying issue should be easily fixed moving forward. Our son has been a lifeline for us. Having him around is like having a giant bottle of joy pills that you can take basically as often as you want. It's crazy. He is doing the Lord's work. It seems a little cold to calculate this, but my wife has now experienced loss spanning four generations. Her grandma, her dad, her sister, and now her daughter in just under 4 months. Pray for her. We are grateful to have a wonderful support system of family and friends around us, but please pray for her. My wife asked me if I had ever imagined what our daughter might look like when she was older. I had often pictured her 2 to 3 years old, bouncing around with little curly head of hair the same color as her mother's. She said she had pictured her with dark hair like mine. And he ends it with this: 3 things we know. God is good. God is redemptive. On this side of eternity and as well on the other. We will meet our daughter one day. We are grieving deeply, but we truly do not grieve as those who have no hope. This man is filled with hope and steadfastness. One who is ready and waiting and eagerly anticipating the Lord's return. One who is unwavering in his commitment to Christ. One who is holding on to our blessed hope. In this world, we will have tragedy. We will have loss. We will walk through incredible pain, persecution, and opposition. But we are called to stand on Jesus Christ, our rock. We can stand on the fact that one day he will right every wrong. One day he will make all things new. He is making all things new, and he will make all things new. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17 says this, But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold fast to the teachings that we've passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and deed. Friends, we are called to stand on the rock while waiting for Christ's return. Finally, I want to call us to a hope-filled call to fulfill the Great Commission. In this time, we are not only to live lives of holiness, we are not only to wait and live lives of steadfastness, but we are called to work. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. We have been given a mandate in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How are we going to fulfill this calling? Well, in Acts 1, verse 8, we are given a promise. And that promise is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Craig Keener says this: "Jesus' ascension immediately after the commission leaves believers as his successors, responsible for the job of world evangelization until his return in the same glorified body." Jesus has given us a mandate to fulfill the Great Commission, to take his name to the ends of the earth. Barna, just prior, the company that does studies, just put out a study prior to COVID. And they said that 47% of believers between the ages of 20 and 40, so pretty much millennials, a little bit later and a little bit before the millennial time frame, 47% of Christians between the age of 20 and 40 believe that it is wrong to share their faith. Wow. Wrong. Cochrane Alliance, it is not wrong to share our faith. Let me tell you, it is not wrong to share the only hope that the world has. Paul states in Romans 1:16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation." Why are we ashamed of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? This is the power of God to save the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have life and life everlasting. Jesus Christ is the world's only hope. Look around. The world is dying. The world is suffering the consequences of sin and death, and the only hope is Jesus. There is hope through Jesus for those who are struggling with mental illness. There is hope through Jesus who are lying on their deathbeds and don't know what the afterlife holds for them. Jesus is their only hope. There is hope for those who don't know if they can make it to tomorrow. Jesus is their only hope. We need to bring his name to the ends of the earth. A.W. Tozer said, "A scared world needs a fearless church, one who is unashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the hope of the nations. Listen to what the prophet says in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We have a blessed hope, and that hope is that Jesus is coming for his church. Jesus is coming for his people. He is our coming King. It is not a matter of if he will return. It's not a matter of when he will return, but he is returning. He is coming back, and he has given his promised Holy Spirit to us. My question for you today is, in light of the promise of his return, how will you live your life? Will you live a life of holiness, completely other, completely different from the world around you? Will you live a life of steadfastness on the rock that is Jesus Christ, that when pain and suffering and hurt and loss and persecution come, you say in your heart, I will stand on the rock. I will stand on Jesus, no matter what. And finally, will you live a life taking his name to the end of the world? Let's stand together and let's worship our Lord and our Savior, the one who is coming one day, and it could be at any moment.